together. Let's stand out of respect and honor for God's Word. Reading from 2 Thessalonians. Reading from the Word of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Reading together verses 1 through 12. Let's begin together. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, and I'll ask Randy Denny to come and pray over the Word this morning.
Lord God, we just thank You for this time. Pray that You lay Your hand on Pastor Tom, Lord. We're mindful that heaven and earth will pass away, but Your Word will not. We thank You for that, Lord. We pray that we go forth. Please endow him with Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you haven't turned in your Bible already, please do so. We're looking at a second part of the message that I began last week. And as I continue on in this part, there'll be some review, and some of it will be new for some of you, perhaps those that weren't here as well. As we're talking about the coming of the Lord, which the Scripture is replete with this subject of the coming of the Lord, what does it mean? And why does the Scripture give so much focus of the coming of the Lord? And that's a good question. And what is it that Paul is wanting to accomplish here? Why does he give these instructions to the Thessalonians and indeed to us, right? Because he's writing these Scriptures. They've been recorded not merely for their benefit, but for our benefit some 2,000 years later. Isn't it amazing, the timelessness of God's Word? What was appropriate and applicable to them 2,000 years ago is especially applicable to us today. When you look around the scene of the world, what's going on today, you know that the end is coming much sooner than you may think. We will read in just a few minutes from Matthew 24 where Jesus says, when you see wars and rumors of wars, when you see nations rising against one another, know that my coming is soon. These are merely birth pangs. And so we're seeing it all around us right now. What is Paul wanting to accomplish in writing this passage to us, to the Thessalonians, to us? He wants to make sure for them and for us that we don't get off focus, that we are doing what the Lord has commanded us to do as we wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. We are to be doing what He has called us to be doing. We are to be preoccupied with what Jesus told us to be preoccupied with. We are to be prepared, ready, watching, doing the task that Jesus has assigned to each one of us. We are to keep our eyes on Jesus. We are to keep our focus on Jesus. And you know, it's a very difficult thing to do in this world. You know what the number one thing of advertisers, the number one purpose of advertisers is to get your focus, get your attention. And so all the commercials, all the shows, you know, it's all designed to get and keep your attention, your focus. And all the sponsors who have the ads and those things in between, it's all designed to get your attention, to get you to buy their merch. Isn't it amazing? In 30-second clips, this is how they advertise for different products, different services, all these different 30-second clips spread throughout TV, spread throughout radio, spread throughout the internet. All designed to get your attention. Artists, songwriters, all designed to get your attention, to give you a message, whatever their message might be in the song. You know, and we have to be aware of this. Otherwise, we just go on through life, you know, la-da-da-da-da-da, life's good, God is good, you know, going to work, get up, go home, you know, eat my microwave dinner, whatever you might be doing, you know. And you will lose focus. You just think, oh, life is good, you know, just do whatever. Life, that's not what life is to be about. Jesus wants us to be razor-sharply focused on what He's called us to do. Focused. Why? Well, I'm not going to take time to read a lot of these scriptures. I'm just going to mention them because I always tend to get off on the scripture that I read that becomes another sermon, goes down a rabbit trail. But first chapter of 1 Thessalonians says that we are to keep our eyes on Jesus, the one who rescues us from the coming wrath. Rescues us for the coming wrath. You understand that judgment is coming. Wrath is coming to this planet. You know, wait a minute, preacher. Wait, hold on, Pastor. I really like the Jesus of the Nativity. I like the Jesus in the manger. I like the Jesus of Christmas. I like the Jesus of love and the Jesus of peace. The Jesus of forgiveness. I like that. What? Jesus of wrath? I don't get that. I don't understand that. Yeah, wrath is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back as the conquering King. You saw a few minutes ago, as you read that scripture, He is coming back. He is going to destroy the man of sin and the enemies of God with the breath of His mouth and the splendor of His coming. Listen, Jesus Christ is coming back and He is going to kill people. You need to let that into your theology a little bit. Let it shake you up a little bit. This Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who's now going to be the Lion of Judah. He's coming back and He's going to usher in a new age. And every rebellious and every boastful and arrogant tongue is going to be shut. This is the Jesus Christ that we serve. We don't serve some mamby-pamby, you know, Jesus in some white flowing robes with a big, you know, halo around His head. That's some wacko artist conception of the inebriated Christ. That has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It says in Thessalonians, when He comes back, a sharp sword is coming out of His mouth with whom He will kill His enemies. This is the Jesus Christ that we serve. And so the wrath of God is being revealed already. Romans chapter 1, it's already being revealed. But the day of wrath, Romans chapter 2, the day of wrath is coming. The day of wrath is coming. And so the coming of the Lord Jesus is near, and we, His people, are to be ready, be prepared. And He's not going to come until this two things happening. There's two harbingers here that we're going to see, we're going to talk about today. He's not going to come until the great rebellion, the great falling away occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. And I said last week, I say it again, the beginning of this rebellion, the beginning of this falling away has already begun. And the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, as he's called, could be revealed at any time. I was looking through the internet last night, looking at some different YouTubes about the end times, the coming of the Lord, and there are many already that say that this man of lawlessness is already born, he's already an adult, and he's ready to be revealed. Now, you know, there's no scriptural evidence to base that on other than opinion and conjecture. You see the signs of the times. Look at what's happening with Israel right now. I mean, they're in war. There is a ground invasion in Hamas, of Gaza Strip, and Hamas is at war with them. I mean, what a great time for a moderate Muslim to be revealed, a man who steps up to the plate and says, wait a minute, we need to have peace here. I mean, isn't that what the United Nations is calling for? Isn't that what Egypt tried to broker, a peace, a ceasefire? Isn't that what the United Nations, we need to have a ceasefire. What if a moderate man stood up and said, guys, we need to stop this madness. Let's come together. Let's stop all this. Could be revealed in a minute. And so, as we looked at this, we saw the message of Jesus, and he says to us, in these tremulous times, turbulent times, we are to be ready. We are to be ready. We saw in Mark 13 that he said to us to watch, be ready, and be doing the assigned task. Don't become apathetic. Don't become lazy. This is serious stuff. It's serious. We looked at the context, this false prophecy that had been given, where he says, don't be misled by a false prophecy, a report or a letter that supposedly has come from us. And we saw that, you know, just as he was doing, can you go to that next clip where it says the context, what's behind this? Okay? We looked at this. It's the enemy. The enemy, the evil one, is trying to get the Christians then to get off focus. Why? So they'll stop evangelizing. Hey, if Jesus has come already, I guess we don't need to evangelize anymore. We don't need to tell the good news of Jesus Christ anymore. We don't need to share that with anybody. Jesus has already come. I guess game over. We don't need to do this anymore. And the enemy, you know, this is the kind of thing that he does. He slips in. He slips in with part of the truth to try to get us off focus. And so we are not to be deceived either. Oh, Pastor, you know, nobody's going to get deceived today. Oh, really? How many millions of people followed Harold Camping last year? How many millions of Christians sold all their belongings and went out to California and sat on the mountains out there and sang Kumbaya? Because Harold Camping said Jesus was coming in September. Oh, first he said May, then he said June, then he said, somehow I missed it, it's coming in September. Jesus is coming in September. And Christians sold their stuff, sold their homes, left their jobs, and went out and sang Kumbaya with Harold Camping. And Christians aren't going to get deceived? We are easily deceived. And what Paul is saying is we are not to be deceived. Don't be deceived by some report. Study the scriptures. Know the harbingers of what's coming. For Paul says, the Lord Jesus is not coming until two things happen. Number one, a great falling away. And number two, the man of sin will be revealed. Let's break it down. Simply put, as we talk about the coming, the day of the Lord, what is that? It's simply put this way. The Lord Jesus Christ is returning, just like he said he would. He is going to gather his followers. All those are his true followers. He's going to gather them up. He's going to catch them up in the air. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then after some continued drama, and this is a real big overview from 30,000 feet, then the Lord Jesus is going to destroy his enemies and usher in a new age. Heaven on earth. That's what the Lord's doing. The day of the Lord, which is used throughout the Old Testament, always spoke of God's coming judgment and wrath. So when you hear that word, that phrase, the day of the Lord, That is a technical phrase. That ought to pique your ear when you hear it, that this is the day of judgment. Amos prophesied about this day. He said it is going to be a terrible day. It is going to be an awful day. It is going to be a day of gnashing of teeth, of wailing. All the Old Testament prophets. I challenge you to do something. I'm not going to take time to do it right now. Go through the Old Testament. Use a concordance. Go to the back of your Bible and look up, if you have a study Bible, look up the day of the Lord. If you don't have a study Bible, go on the internet. You know, go to BibleHub.org. BibleHub.org. And look up the reference, day of the Lord. And see how many times the prophets speak of the coming day of the Lord. We'll see a little bit with Daniel. This is what's happening. By the way, all those Christians that did follow camping, that did get, you know, sold all their stuff, quit your job, go out there, they're the laughing stock of the world. I mean, people look at them and say, what? What kind of an idiot are you? These people may not even be believers. They know the Scriptures better than these Christians. For Jesus said, no one knows that day or that hour. Not the angels of heaven, not even the Son, but only who? The Father, who sets these times by His own will. I mean, these non-Christians know this Scripture, and yet these Christians were not listening to it. Not paying attention. Shame on them. They're a laughingstock, a mockery of Jesus. It's just pathetic. It's such a shame. And of course, you know, they're having to deal with the aftermath of that. And you know, my heart goes out to them. They were fooled. They were deceived. Now they have to deal with that. I hope many of them didn't, you know, turn away in bitterness and anger. So we read from 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And actually, I'm not even going to take time to read that today, but here's what happens. This is the synopsis. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. We read it last week. We've read it in weeks past. The Lord Jesus returns. The dead in Christ rise first. Then those of us who are still alive at the time of His coming are caught up together in the air with the Lord in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. Forever. We're going to be with Him forever. Are you ready? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Because, you see, you know, we put this off as people. I'm not ready to surrender my life. You know, I've got things I want to do, They say to us as parents, well, you partied, you know, you had your fun, you sowed your wild oats, so I'm going to do it now. Time is short. Time is short. And, you know, the catching up of believers could happen at any time. I believe there's some things that are going to occur before it happens, but it could happen technically at any time. Are you ready? Have you truly surrendered your life to the Lord? You see, because this gospel of forgiveness that's often taught, if there is no repentance taught with the gospel of forgiveness, it's a false gospel. Jesus didn't just say, you know, well, all you have to do is believe in me and we're all good. And you talk to people all the time, oh, yeah, you know, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. What's that? That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said, if you're going to be my follower, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. That's the true gospel. And what's being preached today is deceptive. You know, the reason that you come to Jesus is because He wants to bless you. He wants to make you healthy. He wants to make you wealthy. He wants to solve all your problems. That's why you come to Jesus. And, you know, I've preached about this before. It ain't so. And usually gets worse when you come to Jesus. If you're a Christian over in Iraq, try preaching that gospel over there, where they're being threatened to be killed. If you're going to remain a Christian, or if you're going to become a Christian, you're going to be killed. You either have to convert to Islam, or leave the country, or we'll kill you. That's what ISIS, this rebellious army, this is what ISIS is saying to the Christians in Mosul right now. Right now. It's on the news. They are being threatened. Christians are being threatened. Either you convert to Islam or leave this country or we're going to behead you. Wow. What happened to the health and wealth gospel there? That does not compute. You say, and it's not the true gospel. And so, as we read, look with me at verse 8. Verse 8. 2 Thessalonians. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Now, as I said a few minutes ago, he catches us up, who are alive yet at his coming, catches us up into the air with those who have been raised dead in Christ, or raised first, catches us up. And you notice at that time, Jesus does not set foot on the earth yet. Does not yet set foot in the earth. But when he comes at this point, and he's going to overthrow his enemies, he's going to destroy this lawless one. Guess who's with them, folks? We are. We are. We looked at the scripture that Jesus is going to share his glory with us. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Right? We looked at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Well, part of it is we are coming back with the Lord as he is going to set all things correct. He is going to come and he is going to set all things correct. He's going to remove nations. He's going to remove evil rulers. The ones that oppose him, they will be killed. And we will be with him. Now, it's not specifically said what our part would be other than observing and watching and triumphing and glorifying in the victory of Christ. But he's going to catch us up, and we're going to be with him forever. And you notice, Jesus does not destroy them by the arm of the flesh. Oh, no. It says, by the breath of his mouth and the splendor of his coming. All he has to do is speak a word. Revelation chapter 1, it describes him as a sharp sword coming out of his mouth, with which he will destroy his enemies. And so for us, the catching up, the being gathered to him is the first movement. It's the first movement. It's kind of like a concert, or, you know, one of Beethoven's masterpieces. You know, they come in movements, right? First, second, third movement. You know, that's the first movement of his coming. He catches us up, the dead in Christ rise first, he catches us up, and we are going to be with him forever. Forever! That's a long time, folks. It's a long time. You know, I thought Jesus coming back, he's going to take us people, take us up to heaven, it's all good. That is not what's happening. If that's what you've been taught, I'm sorry to discourage you, but that is not what is taught in the scriptures. Jesus is bringing heaven to earth. He's going to create a new earth and a new heaven eventually. But for 1,000 years, he's coming back and we are going to reign with him. Now let me ask you a question. Some of you, if I ask you this question, you say, oh yes, I know for certain I'm going to heaven. Oh yeah, I know, you know, I'm going to go and be with Jesus. When I die or he comes, you know, I'm going to go and be with him. Well, let me ask you a question. If that's the case, why don't you want to spend any time with him right now? Why don't you spend any time with him right now? You know, for those especially who, you know, they come in, they give Jesus a nod. Oh, hi, you know. Good to see you, Lord. You know, bless you, praise you. Can you bless my business? Can you prosper me, Lord? You know, hey, grandma's sick. I pray for her. Can you heal her? All right. See you next week, Lord. Bye. You don't want to spend any time with Jesus. Why do you want to go to heaven? I don't understand that. Jesus is calling us to press in and be with him now so we can enjoy the pleasures of his right hand now. Sharing the glory now. What does that mean? It means sharing this good news that we are going to be rescued from the coming wrath with people all around us. I don't have any problem with sharing the gospel and the four spiritual laws. You know, God loves you and has a plan for your life. Yes, he does. As long as you don't tell him, it's a wonderful plan. Wonderful, yes, in that at the end of time, the end of the age, he takes us to be with him. But it may not be so wonderful on the way. You've got to be honest about it. God has a plan for your life. And he calls you to die to yourself, and you may have to die physically. We sang that song, right, a few minutes ago. I would do anything. I will lay down my life just to be by your side. Did you mean that? Did you really mean that? I will lay down my life just to be by your side. We sang that song. Did you mean it? Because you may be called to lay down your life for Jesus. We are called to be faithful. We are called to be faithful witnesses, even unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to get into it now because it's way beyond us into Revelation, but there is coming a one world religion. There's coming a one world religion. And the time is coming when Jesus is not going to share His glory. He's not going to tolerate His allegiance with anybody else. You're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to make a choice. All right, Matthew 24, Jesus talked about this. Matthew 24, 3 through 8, 29 through 31. I believe John Rich is going to read those scriptures for us.
As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in My name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other."
That was it. Thank you. And so, angels are going to assist the Lord in gathering us, right? Angels are going to assist the Lord in gathering His elect, His followers, from all four corners of the earth. He's going to gather us, and we're going up. We're going up. So, this is a precursor, but it's also a harbinger of His return, of His full return. The catching up is the first movement. Number two, what is this rebellion? Jesus taught this, and Paul reiterates it here in verse 3a of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3a. Let me read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3a. "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs." Stop right there. What is this rebellion? What is this falling away? Interestingly, watch this. You still with me? Say amen. This falling away is so horrific. It is so stupendous that Paul puts it right on par, right alongside the man of sin being revealed. There's two harbingers of His coming. One of them is the great falling away. Great falling away. I believe we're beginning to see this falling away already. The word that Paul uses here when he says this rebellion is going to occur, some of the older translations will say the great falling away, the word here is apostasia. Apostasia. This is what we get the word apostasy from, right? It's a big church word. This is what it means. It means a defection, a abandoning of a position once held, a forsaking of the truth. An abandoning of a position once held. Listen, he is not talking here about people who do not claim faith. He is not talking here about atheists. He's not talking here about those that really are not into any kind of relationship with God, don't claim any faith, don't say that they believe in God. No. in order to abandon something, you must be there first. These are people that claim to be followers of God, followers of Christ. And you know what? We see it happening all around us. Now, the NIV translates it rebellion, and there's a reason. Because in this context, what are they rebelling against? They are rebelling against God. They are rebelling against His Word. What do I mean? We see it happening all around us. We see Christians saying this. Well, no one's going to tell me how to live. I don't care what God says in His Word. I'm going to do what I want. It doesn't matter if God speaks against it in His Word. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to live the way I want. And if His Word speaks against it, I'll change His Word. I'll leave that section out. I'll change the Bible. We'll adopt a new Bible. We'll say that doesn't apply to today. That was only for them. Paul didn't mean what he said. Paul was a racist. Paul was a misogynist. Paul was this. Paul was that. Paul was out of it. Paul didn't know what he's talking about. It's his opinion. John didn't know what he's talking about. It's his opinion. Mark didn't know what he's talking about. It's his opinion. Moses didn't know what he's talking about. It's his opinion. And you just take the Bible and you say, oh, God, I understand what you're saying here, but I don't really care. Christians are saying this. That's why it's called a rebellion. Oh, Pastor, is that really happening? Yeah, it is. Happening all around us. Christians supporting gay marriage. Christians supporting abortion on demand. Christians supporting all kinds of immorality. All kinds of things that God's Word says no. Prohibits it. There's a great rebellion coming on. Did you know right outside D.C., there is a huge church, and I won't use the name, it's a huge church that has been established, and it is primarily for Christians who are gay. And it is not a recovery church. It is a church where they celebrate their gayness. Yeah. And so what God's Word says doesn't really matter. You know, it's like, hey, we're going to change it. We're rebelling against God. So we'll change it, we'll ignore it, we'll explain it away, or we'll get rid of it. We'll get, you know, anything goes. You know who's the biggest proponent of this? And really, to me, she's a harbinger of the coming one world religion, and that is Oprah. Mm-hmm. She is a very powerful, influential, savvy lady, classy lady, well-spoken, well-educated. She can, you know, she's your friend. You come on her show and oh, you know, we all believe the same thing. And she is a precursor. And the society, cultural society around us, you know, they want peace. They want everybody get along. Can't we get, it's only religion that separates. It's only religion causes war, right? Can't we just get along, you know? Can't we get rid of this religion thing? Because, I mean, all these paths, they all lead to God anyway, right? So, can't we just do this? And Christians are buying into this. Isn't the God of the Muslims, isn't He the same God as the God of the Christians? Aren't they all the same God? There's different paths? Isn't one as good as the other? And you know what? If you haven't settled that in your heart, you need to go back and you need to read the Gospels. That's not going to be my sermon today. You need to go back and you need to read the words of Jesus, the hard words of Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is that a politically correct statement? No, it is not. Far from it. It is an exclusive statement. And it's an exclusive statement in a politically correct world. And people don't want it. So this rebellion is happening already. It's already happening, but we haven't seen anything yet, folks. We haven't seen anything yet. You know, it's happening especially here in the United States. It's already happened in many countries already where anything goes, everything's legal. I told you a few weeks ago, a woman over in the UK that she married her dog. Yeah. Legally married her dog. Hey, if you get rid of the definition of marriage of between one man and one woman, Hey, anything goes. I can marry my goat. I mean, she's already giving me milk. Why shouldn't I marry her? I'm just kidding. Make sure y'all awake. You know that the Mormon Church has pushed very, very hard in Utah to get polygamy legal. And it's close. It's real close. And you know, we're going to see it. We're going to see it. The radical leftist groups, the LGBT groups, are saying we need to get rid of the whole institution of marriage. Just get rid of it. Why should we even have marriage anymore? That's the push of the world. And so this rebellion is starting. Many will fall away from the faith. Matthew 24, 9 through 14. Ollie Waskey is going to read that for us.
Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
I want you to think about this for just a second. And this is God's purpose and plan, that in the middle of all of this, with this crazy world going on, there is a remnant, a faithful remnant of people who are going to preach this gospel as a testimony to all nations. And even in the middle of this, while they're being threatened, while they're being told, we hate you, we don't want you here, stop preaching this gospel, stop making these claims about Christ, if you don't stop, we're going to kill you, and many will be killed, many are being killed already, that God's plan is this faithful group, this remnant of people are going to preach this gospel, and then the end will come. Sometimes I don't get it. I really don't get it. But, you know, even in the early church, the phrase was coined that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. And this is how God has chosen to increase his church until the times of the Gentiles are done. He talked about that. The times of the Gentiles will be done, and then the end is coming, when he comes to harvest his people and brings in the end of the age. Now, he says there in verse 13, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. He who stands firm to the end. Could you go back for me? Jim, go back to verse 13 for me. There it is. No, you had it. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. You see, he's talking there about our allegiance to Christ. Please understand, there is a difference between falling into sin and falling away from Christ. This word, apostasia, is used here when Jesus talks about the great falling away. There's a difference between forsaking my allegiance to Christ, between saying, you know what, I don't believe in this Jesus anymore. I don't believe in him anymore. I don't want anything to do with him anymore. There's a difference between that and falling into sin. Because, you know, many of us struggle, we fall into sin. Maybe sometimes daily, we fall into sin. And you might think, oh, am I committing the unpardonable sin? And, you know, oh, I'm lost because I'm continuing to sin. No. You're not lost. You're okay. All you need to do is ask forgiveness, get cleansed in your conscience. That's why Jesus gave us the provision of ongoing forgiveness every day. That's ours to take hold of. That is a difference. We fall into sin, right? And there's a difference between falling into sin and practicing it, and a difference between forsaking, turning away from Christ. That is what he's talking about here. That's what this great rebellion is going to be. Falling away, turning away from allegiance to Christ. The time is coming when Christians are going to be tested, because we're told the beast, the Antichrist, the coming one, we're going to talk about in a moment, he is going to require that he be worshipped above all things. He's going to declare himself God, and he be worshipped. And you're going to have to take the mark of the beast. Otherwise, you will be killed. Now, my hope is, and I'm not positive about it, but my hope is that Jesus has already come and taken us out of here. But I'm not sure. I'm not sure if we can be fully convinced of that. And we'll get to that in the weeks ahead. Well, number three, who is this man of lawlessness? Who is this man of sin that is talked about here in verses 3b and 4? Again, Paul writes, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of sin is revealed." The man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This is talking about the Antichrist. This is talking of the Antichrist of Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, he's called the beast that rises up out of the sea. This is the Antichrist. And Jesus taught this. Jesus taught that there is one coming who is going to defile the temple. He's going to cause the desolation of the temple. He is an abomination. Let's read it together. Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 16. Matthew 24. And this is where it really gets interesting. Beginning of verses 15 and 16. So, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. The abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel. And so in order to understand this, you've got to go back to the prophet Daniel. You've got to go back to the book of Daniel. So Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Verses 26 and 27. Now, here's the interesting thing. Daniel is writing several hundred years before Jesus is teaching and talking about these things. Several hundred years. And you'll see it's amazing the exact words that Jesus is referring to. Okay? 26 through 27. Let's begin at verse 25. No one understand this from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. There will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, talking about the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Now, this is one of those telescoping prophecies. It was fulfilled part of the way with Antiochus Epiphanes, who set a pig up in the temple of God. Remember, under the Maccabean revolt, this is what happened. This is between the Old and New Testament. But Jesus is talking about the one who's coming, and he calls it the abomination that causes desolation. There is another one coming. There's another one coming. Then, chapter 11 of Daniel, verses 36 through 37. I know this is a lot to take in. Don't, this is like drinking out of a water hose of a fire hydrant. Don't feel like, I'm not getting this, Pastor Tom. That's okay. That's all right. Let it impact you. Go back and read this. Take this home, this outline. Take this home. Go back and read this over. Study it. Don't just think I'm going to get this one time. It doesn't happen that way. You got to get this down into your spirit and into your heart. 36 through 37 of chapter 11. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or the one desired by women, that is the Messiah, nor will he regard any god, but he will exalt himself above them all. Wow. Wow. This guy, I mean, he is not slick. This guy is right out front. He is in your face. This guy is going to declare himself to be God. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians. Excuse me, 2 Thessalonians. Watch this. Verse 4, he will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God as worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. It's interesting, this word here, where he sets himself up in God's temple, this is the word naos. That's on my outline. Naos. This word is used only of the holy temple in Jerusalem. There are other words that you can use for temple. Yeron is another one. But this word is used of the temple and only of the sacred building. We have a hint here. This one is going to raise himself up in God's temple. Wait a minute, Pastor. There isn't any temple in Jerusalem. Not yet. Would you show that clip, Jim? I want to take 5 minutes of your time, and I want you to see what's happening in Israel right now. I thought Jesus was coming.
9/11 was a Zionist false flag operation. Within 24 hours of the attack, America launched a Blame the Muslims campaign that ignited the Zionist war of terror on the Muslim nations surrounding Israel. Ultimately, the grand scheme of the Zionist plot is to reclaim Jerusalem and rebuild Solomon's Temple, which was destroyed by the Romans almost 2,000 years ago. Today, Israel's Jews pray at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, which is all that remains of Solomon's Temple. The design and cornerstones for the new Solomon's Temple have already been completed.
Every day, three times a day, Jews recite this prayer. May it be your will that the temple be speedily rebuilt in our own time. It's a prayer they prayed for almost 2,000 years.
But Jews here in Jerusalem are doing more than just praying. Just a few steps away from the Western Wall, rabbis and craftsmen are building what they call a temple in waiting.
We're supposed to build a temple, and nothing about that changed. Nothing about that commandment changed.
Chaim Richman is a director at the Temple Institute in Jerusalem.
The Temple Institute is actively engaged in research and preparation for the resumption of the service in the Holy Temple to the extent of actually preparing operational blueprints for the construction of the temple according to the most modern standards.
This menorah is just one of several vessels created for the next temple. It's covered with 95 pounds of pure gold and has a price tag of $2 million.
Piece by piece, the third temple is taking shape, with priest garments, vessels of copper, gold, and silver, and a new generation of Levite priests, specially trained for temple service.
We have enough in place now to resume the divine service and to build the temple. But obviously, a lot of things have to happen in order for this to happen.
Gershon Solomon leads a group called the Temple Mount Faithful. They commissioned these cornerstones for the third temple. The 6-ton stones were consecrated with water from the biblical pool of Siloam and cut with diamonds.
The Temple Mount, 35 acres of it, is the most explosive piece of territory on the face of the planet.
Jewish leaders have already established a training center in Jerusalem where temple priests are now learning how to offer the required animal blood sacrifices and to conduct the daily temple services.
Now, of course, there's limits on exactly what sacrifices we can do because of the state of impurity that we're in. Some sacrifices we can't do without the ashes of the red heifer, but the Passover offering, national sacrifices we can perform in a state of impurity.
So what's stopping the Zionist Jews from rebuilding Solomon's Temple? What's stopping them is a Muslim shrine called Dome of the Rock, which was built in 691 A.D., right over the top of the ruins of Solomon's Temple. It is one of the world's holiest Muslim sites. This sacred real estate is, without a doubt, the most dangerous real estate on planet Earth. The Muslim Dome of the Rock is the elephant in the room. The Zionist plan to rebuild Solomon's Temple on sacred ground must, by necessity, be a plan that reduces the Muslim Dome of the Rock to rubble. Building Solomon's Temple means the Muslim shrine must fall, either by a natural disaster, like an earthquake, or a man-made disaster, like an exploding bomb. A man-made disaster would surely be the spark that ignites World War III.
Wow. Preparations are made. It is a matter of time before the temple will be built. Just a matter of time. How that's going to happen, I'm not sure. I've also heard some theories that there's actually enough room to start the temple without destroying the Dome of the Rock. I'm not sure. But what we know for certain is that it's coming. You see, because this one who proclaims himself to be God is going to set himself up in the temple. It's not talking there about, you know, any old temple. It's talking there specifically about the holy temple of God, a word used only for the temple in Jerusalem on the sacred mound. Well, that being the case, as we close today, what are we doing to be prepared? What are we doing in our lives? How are we living our lives? What are we focusing on? What are we giving ourselves to? Again, Jesus calls us to be ready, to be watching, to be about the assigned task that he's given to us. Folks, this is serious stuff. This is serious stuff. We're coming towards the end. You know, life is different than when I was growing up. When I was a kid, I mean, man, we were still a Christian America. And now, for my children, I feel sorry for them in this world. This is an insane country to live in. This is an insane country to raise children in. And you know, the world is not going to... People think, oh, you know, we just could get another president in there. We could just get another, you know, a Christian Republican. You know, then that, man, things would get so much better. You know what? I don't think so. You know, there's been times we've had Christian presidents in there and they've made it worse. You know, and this is not a political thing. This is a God thing. He is going to bring about his purposes and his plans no matter who goes into office. He used King Cyrus of the Persians. He called Cyrus my servant. And so we must be ready. We must be prepared. We must be doing what God tells us to be doing, sharing this good news. If you know that you've been rescued from the coming wrath, it is on us to share that good news with other people. Let's pray. Lord, take my words, and by the Holy Spirit, impact each one of us. Lord, shake us out of our lethargy, shake us out of our apathy. Lord, get our eyes off of the small things that we often get pulled into. Get our eyes onto the harvest. Lord Jesus, you said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Lord, I believe you mean that for every one of us, every day, in every sphere of our lives. Lord, shake us. Shake us up. Make us to be heralds of the rescue that is available for every one of us. The rescue from the coming wrath. Lord, please, shake us up. Don't let us stay in our apathy. Lord, I believe you are pleased when we seek you with all of our heart. I believe you're pleased, Lord, that we're focusing on your beautiful Son and his return. Lord, may we go away from this place, but not unchanged. Impact us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Please take time to greet each other before you go. If you want prayer, come on up. Don't forget the ladies' shower afterwards, ladies. God bless you all.